Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways, and kind in all of his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Grace and peace to you, Grace Church. As you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, our scripture reading this morning, remember that Exodus chapter 3 will be our sermon text. Kyle read that to us in its entirety last week. But Acts 7 is a parallel passage. It's a sermon preached by Stephen to the high priest and the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, and Stephen was the early church's first martyr. Well, Exodus, our sermon text, is the story of God's redemption of Egypt out of slavery. And chapter 3 is the foundation for the entire book, because in it God reveals himself to us through his character, by his covenant promises, in his matchless name, and through his awesome power. God wants his people to know him as they begin their exodus from Egypt. It is important that we too also have a foundation, a good foundation, as we begin to study the rest of the book of Exodus. Let me remind you that all scripture teaches us that God is still on the throne and close to all of those who call on him. Please, Grace Church, continually serve him by faithfully loving your sisters and brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ in as many practical ways that you deem feasible during these unusual times with a stay-at-home order. There are many at Grace Church, including your pastor, who are praying for you. We, the church leadership, your pastor, and the deacons, continue to seek God's wisdom, and we ask that you pray for us. I've asked Russ to read the passage of scripture before us, Acts chapter 7. Please follow along in your own copy of God's word or on the screen in front of you right now.
Today we're reading from scripture in the book of Acts chapter 7, verses 17 through 35. And as you're ready to listen, we'll begin reading now. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended an oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day he appeared to them as they were quarreling, tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man was wronging his neighbor. His neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptians yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of 2 sons. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. As he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning. I have come down to deliver them, and now I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and his redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. God's Word. Now, as we reflect on the time that we're in, and time we've never seen before, maybe never see again, or it could be worse. So we're trying to adjust to that time and do things that we're told by our leaders. And sometimes it looks like we're being losing all of our freedoms of choice, but it's something we have to do sometimes in emergencies. And we do trust our leaders and pray that they're leading, guiding us properly. So we try to hear and abide with what they're telling us to do. Of course, we don't do anything that's contrary to God's word. So that's something that we do keep in mind. But I think that this whole thing was not a surprise to God. He's used pestilences in the past to accomplish his purposes. And how could anything else bring the whole world to almost a stop, to its knees, except Almighty God? So I give him credit. Very few people even mention the fact it could be God doing this, but I happen to believe it may be. So anyway, God is our Father, Heavenly God, Holy God, over the universe. And the fact that we can come to him with prayers is amazing. But that happened when Jesus died on the cross, and the curtain was rent from top to bottom, and the Holy of Holies was open to everyone who wanted to trust Jesus. And we can come to God now, not because of our righteousness, but because of Jesus' righteousness. So we're clothed with his righteousness. That's why we can be seen as pure and holy before God and come directly to the throne of grace with our petitions and prayers. And God promises to hear us. And we just, we know that he does, and he answers our prayers. So we thank you, dear Father God, that you made the way for us to come to you in this way. You're as close as our breath. We're never alone. And we know that you'd be with us through all this trial and help us through it. And our church, Grace, will be guided by you, and as well as our nations. And we pray for our leaders, pray that you bless them and protect them. And we know that because there's so many in this land who love and serve you, Lord, you've withheld your wrath. But we're certainly not deserving of your grace, which you have put upon this land. So, Lord, just bless our nation, bless our Basic Grace Church. Bless Pastor Ken as he brings a message today. And we just thank you for this time to be with you and before you and lift up our praises and thanks to God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Russ, for reading, for praying, and for your words of encouragement. I'm not going to spend any time reviewing chapters 1 and 2 of Exodus. You can read them for yourselves, and I would encourage you to do so, especially if you're jumping in to our series at this point for the first time. But briefly, our study of Scripture last week led us to rightfully conclude that the angel of the Lord in chapter 3, verse 2 of Exodus is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. It was Jesus before he came to earth as a baby boy in a manger in Bethlehem. Jesus graciously revealed himself to Moses on the west side of the desert. Jesus is the angel of the Lord that God the Father sent before and after Moses and before and after the children of Israel in the wilderness. God the Father sent Jesus before he came as flesh and blood as the angel of the Lord to accompany his people in the wilderness and to save them from slavery in Egypt. But Exodus also informs us that Jesus was also represented as a fire. Sometimes he was represented as a cloud, sometimes as a lamb, sometimes as an avenger. Sometimes he was the rock that produced water, and sometimes he was the manna, or represented as the manna that was laying on the desert floor. The point is that the very presence of God was a constant throughout the Old Testament journeys of the people of Israel. Always. In our devotions this week at home, we thought about the angel of the Lord in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's important for us to remember that Jesus has always cared for his own children. The Almighty God, the second person of the Trinity, the great I Am, always cares for his children. Please do not forget that. The Jesus that we love and serve today has not changed. We don't worship and love and honor and obey a different Jesus. The angel of the Lord, Jesus, was with his children all through their wilderness journeyings. Look what Jesus's half-brother Jude said in Jude chapter 1, verse 5. Let me read it to you. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Jesus saved Israel. Well, back to the text in Exodus chapter 3. Moses is intrigued by this bush that doesn't burn. And he soon finds out that the triune God isn't just a curiosity to be satisfied, but a holy God that needs to be taken seriously. He is not safe. And the holy fire poses a life-threatening danger to all those who come to him by their own rules. The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the great I Am, says to Moses, take off your sandals, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. God's holiness, the holiness of Christ, is not a light matter. Many times throughout all of Scripture, God will remind those who treat his holiness in a casual way, in a casual manner. And he leaves for us an example with their dead bodies. God's holiness is serious. But Moses' curious amazement with the fire soon is replaced with fear, with dread, with terror, with trembling. And when God finally identifies himself to Moses as God, Moses, what? He hides his face from God. Now, Moses' fear will mature as Moses gets to know this triune God in the book of Exodus. Ultimately, Moses will add to this dread, this fear, worship, and awe, the fear of the Lord. Later in Exodus, I think it's Exodus chapter 3, he prays that God would show him his glory. And so what was once dread and fear and trembling, and by the time we get to Exodus chapter 3, it's a yearning to see God in his glory. And part of that maturing, part of that progression in the life of Moses, happens as God graciously continues to reveal to Moses his character. You see that in verse 6. And in verse 7 to 12, God will reveal to him his purposes. And then in verse 13 to 18, God will reveal to Moses his name. And in verse 19 to 22, God will reveal to him his power. So why don't we pray once again? Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us through this passage, so that we get a clearer vision of who you are, what you are doing, and your awesome power. May Christ be exalted today in our study of your word. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. First point, Moses' fear of God will mature as God continues revealing to Moses his character. We've already seen in the flame that does not burn the bush that part of God's character is that he's eternal, he's self-sufficient, he's self-sustaining, and he's an inexhaustible flame. Closely related to that is his holiness. God is holy. He says so in the text. He is like, unlike any other. He is the creator, not the creature. He is sinless in all of his perfections. But in verse 6 of chapter 3, God is also revealing his character as the faithful, covenant-keeping God. Verse 6. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. 40 years earlier, Moses has chosen by faith, Hebrews tells us, to leave the easy life of being known as the grandson of the Pharaoh to identify with his people. And even after 40 years in the land of Midian, and that's a long time to get really comfortable in another land, we see that in the naming of his first son, Gershom, that he still, after 40 years, he still identifies with the people of God. Now, at age 80, God is revealing to Moses that he, God, has always been, since his covenant with Abraham, the God of the Hebrews. Moses has been identifying with the Hebrews for 40 years. God is telling Moses that I have identified with the people of God for 450 years. The God of Israel, according to verse 7, cares and sees his people, not in some detached way like the gods of the Egyptians, the gods of the heathen, but like the God whose wise care is an expression of his covenantal love. God is the God who hears their cry for help. That hearing and seeing is guided by his perfect knowledge. Have you ever listened to your children cry for help and not sure what to do or when to do it? Do I call the doctor now? Do I wait a day? What do I do? Do I put a bandaid on it or do I put a cast on it? Israel is the triune God's beloved firstborn son, and God is never at a loss what to do or when to do it. Look what the God of Israel, look what the great I am, eventually says to Moses in the context of Exodus. Look what he says about his relationship with the Hebrews, Exodus chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. God's perfect knowledge guides him to, at this particular moment in time, to reveal to Moses his eternal purposes for his firstborn son, Israel. Russ read it earlier in Acts chapter 7, verse 17. As the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. So Moses' fear matures as God reveals his character, but it also matures as God reveals his character through his eternal purposes. We see that in verses 7 to 12. Notice the language of Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. It's not incidental. It's intentional. Verse 8. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The great I am, Jesus Christ himself, Exodus tells us, came down to deliver his people. Does that language sound familiar? It should, because the New Testament tells us that later on that he came down when he humbled himself and became a man. And he also came to offer us deliverance, not from Egypt, but from slavery to sin. The triune God came down and he delivers his firstborn son, Israel, from slavery at the hands of the Egyptians. Exodus is going to tell us how. I can't wait as we go through the book of Exodus and see the hand of God in the deliverance of his people. But their deliverance from Egypt is only part of what God has promised to do. The great I am in the text also promised to Abraham, Moses' ancestors, to deliver them up to the promised land, one flowing with milk and honey, which just signifies abundance and plenty. That too was a promise that God had made to himself in the presence of Abraham. The pre-incarnate Christ saves a people out of a land, but he also saves them for a land. And the text, if you read it, Christ says he will be with them. His presence will not only guarantee their deliverance from Egypt, but his presence will also guarantee their delivery into Canaan, the promised land. That is God's eternal purposes for his firstborn son, Israel. And we can't go there right now, but think of God's eternal purposes for his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Once again, in this conversation with Moses, the great I am repeats his promises. His character guarantees his purposes are accomplished. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 17. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The self-sustaining, self-sufficient, inexhaustible angel of the Lord that appeared in the fire will deliver his people from Egypt and into the promised land. God needs nothing outside of himself to accomplish this task. His power is more than enough. He is the covenant-keeping God. He depends on no one. But notice what the all-sufficient I am says next in the text, verses 9 and 10. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. The sovereign God does not need Moses to help deliver his people, but in his wise and gracious plan, he includes Moses. Verse 10, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. What was not a problem to God, their deliverance, is understandably an overwhelming task to Moses. And you see that in his response in verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, we aren't told the specifics of Moses' thought process, except for the fact that he recognizes that the task at hand is too large for him. He says, who am I? Look at God's answer, or non-answer. Basically, God is saying to Moses, that's the wrong question. Don't focus on yourself, Moses, and your own inadequacies. His answer is, I will be with you. The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ did not need Moses to go to Egypt. like he needed help. God doesn't need help, but God chose Moses for this task so that his power, so that his glory would be displayed in the life of a very weak, very, very weak, very frail vessel. Doesn't that sound a little bit about like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ will rest upon me. God did not need Moses' presence in Egypt, but Moses sure does need God's. And God graciously assures him that he will be with him. Remember the last time Moses tried to deliver his people from the Egyptians while he was in Egypt 40 years earlier? Moses had no power in his own strength, in his own flesh, to deliver but one man. How does God reassure Moses that this time God will be with him so that his purposes will come to pass? The great I am, the angel of the Lord, Christ himself, gives him a sign that assures Moses that he, God, is more than capable in carrying out his purposes. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses will, because of God's sustaining presence, be successful in bringing the people out of Egypt and back to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. You can take that to the bank. God wants Moses to trust in him. God wants Moses' faith. He does not need his power. He does not need his wisdom. But Moses is still a long way away from trusting the great I am completely. And so he asked another question. What's the question? Well, the first one was, who am I? Basically, the second one is, who are you? He doesn't say it that way. Actually, he says it this way. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, who should? And they asked me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Moses' fear of God begins to mature even more as God reveals to him his name. Now Moses anticipates what the people of Egypt, the Hebrews of Egypt, are probably going to ask. Who is this God that reveals himself to you, Moses? Remember, that is a polytheistic country, and the Hebrews had served a multitude of gods while in Egypt. And God is graciously going to reveal to Moses in a way that he never revealed to any of his ancestors, in a way that he never revealed to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, his name. Exodus chapter 2. You can turn there or look on the screen. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. God reveals himself to Moses by revealing his name. The Lord, all capital letters. Yahweh, Jehovah, I am. I am not like the gods of the Egyptians. I am. God reveals his name to Moses as being Yahweh. And the three occurrences of the phrase I am in verse 14 all represent forms of the Hebrew verb That means to be, and in each case, they are closely related in spelling and in sound to the divine name Yahweh, or the Lord. The divine name Yahweh has all these meanings and more here in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God is self-existent. God, therefore, is not dependent on anything else for his existence. I am. That God is the creator and the sustainer of all things that exist. I am. That God is unchanging in his being and his character, and thus is not in the process of becoming something different than what he is today. I am. I am the same yesterday. I am the same today. I am the same forever. That's what Hebrews 13 says. God is eternal in his existence. That's what he says there in Exodus chapter 3. That is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. In the context of this conversation with Moses, the main focus of the words I am and Jehovah and Lord is that Jesus is unchanging in his promises to Moses and his people, and that his word is trustworthy. It will not change. And now the angel of the Lord, the great I am, gives specific instructions to Moses regarding his role in carrying out the purposes of God. He is to act as a mediator and a prophet between God and God's people. Exodus chapter 3, 15 to 18. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go 3-day journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. God tells Moses to reveal to the people everything that God had revealed to him about his character, about his purposes, and about his name. And he gives them one additional promise. What is the additional promise that God gives Moses in this task to be both mediator and prophet to the people of Israel? What is it? Text tells us, they will listen to you. Why? It has nothing to do with Moses. Remember the last time he tried to be a mediator between two Israelites? What happened? It was a big failure, a big zero. Why are they going to listen to Moses this time? Because the great I am, the angel of the Lord, is going to be with Moses. The Hebrews will also grow in their knowledge of the triune God, as they see in the life of Moses and in the teaching of this great man of God and prophet, the character, the promises, the nature, and the power of Christ. God, by his Spirit, will slowly turn their hearts from dread and fear into worship and awe and reverence. Now, their maturity will lag considerably behind Moses. Moses will always lead the way, but Moses will be their mediator and prophet, teaching them about the nature and character of God, and they will listen to him. But what does the text tell us? Tells us Pharaoh won't. They will, but Pharaoh won't. And God later promises to us an even better mediator and prophet in the person of Jesus Christ. Read Deuteronomy 17 this afternoon. Moses's fear of God will continue to mature now as God reveals his power to Moses in the carrying out of his promises and purposes. Exodus chapter 3, 19 to 22. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for the silver and gold and jewelry and for your clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. God's power in Egypt is not limited. It is not restrained by the most powerful human hand in existence, the Pharaoh. And although the Pharaoh's heart is hardened, the great I Am will prove victorious, and Pharaoh will see God's awesome power on display in the 10 plagues. And after the 10th plague, the Pharaoh will say, "Up! Go out from among us, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." Not only did they take their flocks and herds, they pillaged the Egyptians. They took all their jewelry and their wealth. Chapter 3 is foundational as we begin to see God's redemptive plan of delivering Israel, his firstborn child, out from slavery. His presence will sustain them and keep them all the way until the promised land and even in the promised land. And God uses in Exodus a very weak and very imperfect man called Moses. Moses will not be the hero in Exodus. Christ is. God's ultimate deliverer, God's ultimate mediator, ultimate prophet in Exodus is Jesus. And in Exodus, we will begin to see dimly at first pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. God used the weakness of a human man to display his awesome power. I don't know, but that should encourage all of us. God still uses weak men to accomplish his purposes. You know what? God has also given us an impossible task. It was also given on the side of the mountain. And you find that in Matthew chapter 28. Let me read to you from verse 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Impossible in and of ourselves. But what is Jesus' promise to us, his disciples? "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God does not need us, but we certainly need him. The character, the promises, the name, and the power of God will be on full display as we work our way through the book of Exodus. And my prayer is that our faith begins to mature, and it will continue to mature as God reveals to us his character, his promises, his name and power in his most holy word. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me? Lord, teach us through our study of the book of Exodus who you are, and may our knowledge of you mature into full worship and awe as we behold your glory in the person of Jesus Christ as we study this your word. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Before you go, just remember there's a couple songs up there that we've included so that you may continue to worship Jesus Christ as Savior and bring glory to God. Lord bless you. Once again, if you need anything, please give us a call.